Let me invite you to turn back to that passage which we read, Luke chapter 23. We have simply titled our message tonight, Calvary. And let's seek the Lord's face, please, before we come to the preaching of His precious word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us, Thy goodness toward us. We can say mercies which are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And Lord, we praise Thee, Lord, for this passage we've read. It brings us, Lord, to consider Thy Son, our blessed Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that we might be taken up with Christ this evening. Oh God, we pray, Lord, for Christ-centered preaching, Sabbath by Sabbath, night by night. And we pray that, Lord, tonight, that those in our meeting, they might, Lord, seek and find the Lord while He may be found. And they might call upon Him while He is near. O Lord, come by Thy Spirit in convicting power. Bring souls, lost souls, to an end of themselves. Bring them to that place where they'll cast their all upon the Savior. I pray, Lord, for that fresh anointing from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are those places which are special, dotted across the face of this world. And when opportunity permits people to go on holidays, it is normal for them to visit such places. And I'm sure we all have our memories of being somewhere and something has been pointed out to us. Not least for myself, those historic sites throughout the length and breadth of Britain, where godly men of a bygone age ministered to the masses. And whether those places be in London, or in Cornwall, or in Edinburgh, places of the Reformers, places of the Covenanters, they're special places. And no doubt each one of us could recall some special place for you, where you've been to. Maybe it was where you proposed to your wife to get married. And that's a special place, you don't forget it. But you know what makes them special varies from one place to another. They may have been where someone was born. They may have been where someone important was buried. There may be places where some of the greatest battles have ever taken place. But there's one place which cannot be compared with any other. It's the place where the greatest battle of this world was ever to take place. It is the place where God in His divine planning was to place in the very center of this world. It's the most remarkable place ever encountered by mortal man. And it's the place to which I want us to take you this evening. And we're getting to that place in the context of this chapter. The Savior is on His way there. He has been accompanied in at least some measure by a man called Simon a Cyrenian, a man whom we never read about again. And we also know that there were great crowds who were following the Lord, not least the women. And there was a great lamenting and a wailing because of what was happening to the Savior, and to whom the Savior had a very particular message. And you'll find that message in verse 28. He turned to them, He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." And that was a very particular message. And those words must have sounded terrible in the ears of those women. For to them, to the Israelite women, it was a sign of disgrace if they were to be childless. And we have, of course, examples in the Old Testament of those who were childless. And we think of Hannah and how she wept and how she prayed that God might give her a boy child. And the idea that there would come a time when it would be a blessing to have no children, it must have been very strange, most strange to hear this message by the Savior. And yet within 50 years or less, The prophecy of the Lord was literally fulfilled. When the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a siege by the Roman army, and the most terrible sufferings imaginable were to be realized, and it truly was a blessing if the woman had never had any children. The Lord's word came to pass. An unbelieving world will find out at length, as Jerusalem did, that there is a judgment with God as well as His mercy. I wonder, my friend, to which are you heading tonight? Are you heading toward the judgment of God, or do you know the mercy of God in your life? While we cannot, in a physical sense tonight, go to this place, we can, however, by the eyes of faith, see it afar. Indeed, I must say, if you ever want to be in heaven one day, then you must get to this place. That's how important it is. It is that place of which Francis Alexander was to write her hymn about, a green hill far away outside the city walls. You see, my friend, I take you to the words of my text, for the words of verse 33, and also in the corresponding accounts of the other Gospels. It says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. And tonight I want you, my dear friend, to come to this place with me. You've been to other places, now come to the best place of all. Oh, may the Lord anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see this place as never before, and most of all, that you might see the Christ of Calvary. And I tell you, it will become a special place to you. I want you to note, firstly, it's the place of prophecy. The Lord is spoken of in this passage. And although also it is seen throughout the other Gospels, yet it must be remembered that it was spoken of ever before the Lord was to get to this place. And it is interesting to note that while hymn writers term it as a mount or a hill called Calvary, that has no biblical foundation. For all four Gospel writers speak of it as a place, not one of them call it a mount. That's interesting. It's the place called Calvary. In fact, this is the only verse that you'll see this name. It's the place called Golgotha. And it was a place where the prophets of old prophesied about. One cannot but look at Isaiah 53 in that context and not be drawn to this place called Calvary. Even though Isaiah lived hundreds of years prior to the Savior's birth and prior to his death, yet the prophet of the Lord was able to prophesy of what was going to take place there one day. He spoke of the lamb being led to the slaughter. He spoke of him being numbered amongst the transgressors, and something that we see fulfilled even in the very words of this text tonight. He spoke of the stripes that he would bear. He spoke of the wounds and the bruises. Isaiah, directed by the hand of God, was to prophesy about this place. But you know, dear loved one, I can go back even further than Isaiah. And we can go back even to the days of the psalmist, and it was he who was to write about the Savior. And if we look at Psalm 22, and one can only again see this place, we even hear the words which were spoken by the Savior on the cross as it opens that psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see words in that psalm which were to have their fulfillment at the cross. As is the case of Matthew 27 and verse 35. For there it says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. It was the psalmist who wrote about his garments. It's the psalmist who wrote about the casting of the lots for them. And you think, men and women of the Old Testament, offerings and sacrifices, and every one of them point to this place where the lamb was taken, and the lamb was slain for the sins of the people, and its blood was brought into the holy place and offered to God. And oh, my friend, all those types, all those offerings of the Old Testament Levitical economy, they all point forth to Calvary. But not only did the prophets predict it, but the Savior also preached about it. You walk in toward Jerusalem one day, he was to take his disciples aside, and he was to instruct them that there one day he would go to this place. Matthew chapter 20. In the words of verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." And many times over, the Lord reminded his disciples that's where he was going. And Peter, on occasion, he was to raise his objection that such a thing would ever happen to the Lord. But Peter was to receive a rebuke from the Savior, for he spoke of those things which were a savor unto men, but not unto God. And when we think of this place being prophesied, we also must realize that was God who planned it. It was God who made that place. It was God who created that tree that would be made the wood for that old rugged cross. It was God who created the earth that would bring forth the iron so as to be formed into those nails that would be driven into the Savior's hands and into his feet. And we read in the book of the Revelation that it was God who had his lamb from before the foundation of this world. There was the sacrificial lamb already provided. Remember what Isaac asked his father, and Abraham answered, "God will provide himself a lamb." And all that is seen even in the reality of Calvary. For God already had placed aside his sacrificial lamb. It was set aside to be offered. You see, there are those who would teach that Calvary was an afterthought with God. Things went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Man sinned, man turned his back on God, and thus God had to come up with plan B, another plan, so as to have man in sweet communion with him again. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, the place called Calvary was planned out by God before there ever was a world. Before ever man sinned in the garden. The lamb was slain from the foundation of this very world. That simply means that in eternity past, God had planned that one day his Son would come to this earth, and that one day he would lay down his life on that old cross. Calvary was ever in the mind of God, and thereby we can read in the words of Romans 5, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." These words of Luke, then, are fulfilling what was spoken by the prophets, what was spoken by the Lord himself, and that which God had planned from before the beginning of time. The disciples who were with him during his public ministry, they couldn't stop him going there. Peter, with his greatest zeal and yearning and love for the Savior, couldn't prevent the Lord from going there. The devil and his agents could try as best they could in the Garden of Gethsemane to cease him from ever going there, but they couldn't stop him. And those at the very cross were to cry unto him, "Come down from the cross and we will believe." They couldn't do it. They couldn't prevent him. My friend, I trust you see the truth of these words. That the Savior set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And the sense of that word or that picture is that he was resolute. He was undaunted by what friends or enemies or even the very devil would throw at him. He must needs go to this place. And here's it. Realize this. That he went to this place for a sinner such as you. such as me. Tell me, have you got to this place as yet? For if you were to do so, you would see the Savior high and lifted up. Isaiah 45 and 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. God placed Calvary in the center of this world. It's outside Jerusalem. Didn't put it in any other place. It's right in the center. You're not disadvantaged any more than anyone else in this world to look by faith to the cross, to the center, and to the center tree. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This place called Calvary is like a roadblock for you on the way to hell. And thus, if you will go to a lost eternity, you will do so by walking past this place where Jesus died. How tragic it is that you, that any one of you, should be guilty of trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ. You would pass by this place called Calvary to a lost eternity. It's a place of prophecy. It is furthermore a place of payment. One might ask, why had the Savior to go there? He was God. Could he not have called the legions of angels to take him out of the hands of the betrayer and his captives? Of course he could have. He could have called them to take him from that very place and from the very courts of Pilate's hall. But the Lord must needs go to this place because it was a place of payment. The Savior, as the sin bearer for guilty hell deserving sinners, was to go to the cross to pay the punishment and the penalty for those sins. It was Peter who was to try and prevent the Lord from going to Calvary, but yet who was to capture the very truth of the Savior's death and his words of 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It was at this place called Calvary that the Lord was to endure the pain and the suffering and the agonies of pain, the punishment for our sins. The Lamb who knew no sin yet became sin for us. And it was at this place that he came, listen to me, to settle the debt. Settle a debt that sinful man could not repay to a thrice holy God. And it was at this place that the cry was to ascend heavenward, it is finished. The work of our salvation, the work of pardon was forever settled. It was finished. There remaineth no more that needed to be done or could be done. There is nothing that can be added to. It can never be repeated again. It is complete in and of itself. My friend, you ought to thank God for Calvary, for it was at this place that the debt that you owed was paid in full. The debt of your sin. That sin that rises and stinks in the nostril of a holy God. It was the place where God, moreover, was satisfied in this payment. That was evident when the third day the tomb was left empty. For the Savior had rose again from the dead. Death could not hold its prey. For God was satisfied with the death of his Son and with the sacrifice for sin that he had offered. He was satisfied with the blood that he had shed. He was satisfied that atonement had been made. And so he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. The empty tomb is proof that God was satisfied. And because of that, Then all who come to Christ are no longer under the condemnation of God, but are saved from the wrath of God which is to come. You see, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more, let me read verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by faith through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, it was a place where God's wrath was satisfied. And that's why we have the term in the scriptures of Christ, our propitiation. Propitiation simply means that God's wrath was turned away. And the wrath, instead of being laid on his people, it was laid on Christ as he paid the punishment and the penalty for our sin. And God was satisfied with that sacrifice. It was at this place that our liberty was secured. With the Savior dying and rising again according to the scriptures, it meant that he was to throw open the doors of the prison house of sin. You see, by nature, every one of us are born there. We're under the sway. We're under the control of the old devil. We're bound by sin. We're dwelling in darkness. But the very purpose of the Savior's coming and his death on the cross, it was to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We preach Christ and him crucified. For he is the one who can set the prisoner free. He is the only one who can proclaim liberty to the captives and to those who are bound with sin. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. This whole world can't give you freedom. Can't give you liberty. It's Christ alone who can set you free from the chains of sin that bind. And from the strong man who would seek that you be bound until that day when you drop into hell itself. Oh, if you don't know liberty tonight, if you don't know freedom this evening, then my friend, you've never tasted of the Savior. You have not known what it is to throw off the burden of sin at the foot of the old rugged cross. Get to this place. Get to it just now and you will realize that it was there that the Lord of glory paid the debt that you could not pay. And you'll see that God was satisfied with the death of his Son. And you'll know that liberty that only Christ can give to your soul and to your life. I wonder, is it not time that you came to this place of payment? And standing there, you'll know the sentiment of that hymn. And you will be able to sing from the heart for the first time. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It was at Calvary. The debt was paid in full. You could never repay what the Lord has done for you. But you can thank God for giving his Son by accepting him as your own Savior tonight. I wonder, will you ask the Lord to break the chains of sin that bind you and that keep you in the misery of your sin? I wonder, will you come and know that liberty of the gospel? What love of the Savior had for the sinful that he should take upon himself the load of our sin. And you think of it. That stinking mass of sin that is which is repugnant to a holy God. The lies and the deceit and the filthy talk and taking the Lord's name in vain and the immorality and the murder and all the rest of it, and it's all heaped up. And that load is laid in Christ at this place called Calvary. And there he was to pay the punishment for it all, that the sinful might go free. He was to take upon himself the load of it. And there he was willing to die for a sinner like you and me. I would that you would come to this place called Calvary and you will see that it is a place of payment, a payment wrought out at the very highest cost. And yet the gospel is freely offered to you. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's without money and it's without price. The price has already been paid. The work has already been done. It's a place of payment. And my friend, if you will not come to Calvary, if you will not come to the place of payment, and if you die as you sit in this house tonight still in your sin, then I tell you that one day you'll have to pay for your sin. For justice of God demands that. And you'll pay for it in a lost eternity where there's no escape. It's a place of prophecy. It's a place of payment. But you know, it's also a place of power. When the Savior died on the cross, it was a death of victory. And there's power in the cross to be experienced. There's the cleansing power that is in the precious blood of the Lamb. It's through the Savior that we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's power to cleanse the worst vile sinner. I don't know who in your estimation is the worst sinner in this house. I don't know who in your estimation is the worst sinner in this town. But God's grace is able to reach them. I don't know if you look at someone and across the aisle and you'll say, that man could never be saved. He sat many a year under the gospel. But none are too hard for the Lord. You see, there's power at the cross to cleanse the vilest sinner, and that's aptly illustrated for us by the thief on the cross. You just think of the thief for a moment. He could not work for his salvation, for he was spending his last hours on that tree. He's one of the malefactors that we read about even in this text. He could not get baptized, for he was hanging on the cross. There's no salvation through one's baptism. He could not go to church. He could not go to the prayer meeting. He was dying. Within a short time, he would be dead. He was dying on the tree. He could not pay to be saved, for he had no money to give. He just looked by faith to the one who was hanging on that middle cross, and he believed that he was the Son of God. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed he was a king, and the Lord was to answer, assuring him that that same day he would be in paradise with him. We know what he was guilty of. He was guilty of crimes justly that he was now paying for. He was to know that cleansing power that is in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all his sin and able to sweep through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the Savior's blood. You see, John writes about it in Revelation 1 and 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, my friend, there's cleansing power tonight at Calvary. But it's also at Calvary where one can know converting power. Having believed with all your heart, the Scriptures assure us that any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. Knowing that cleansing in the precious blood will mean that the sinner is never the same again. And if you want that illustrated to you, then Paul was to speak of the change that the Lord had wrought in some of those lives that were in the church at Corinth. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read with me just verse 9 and a couple that follow. And he says, and he's writing to the believers here, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, listen to this, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there, listen, you have a list of the blackest of sins as we would think upon it. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's writing, such were some of you. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were effeminate. But you're washed. And you're justified. Oh, my friend, there were those who were guilty of those things, but they had experienced the converting power of the Savior. If the Lord can save these, if the Lord can save Paul, who counted and considered himself to be the very chiefest of sinners, then he can save you in this meeting house tonight. Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who suffered, who bled and died at the place called Calvary, is still the mighty to save. But not only is the power to cleanse, not only is there the place of power to convert, but the penitent who comes will know that continuing power. For the Savior is also the one who keeps. The blood can never lose its power. That little verse in 1 John 1 reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the tense of the word and the sense of it means that it keeps on cleansing. Once you come to the Savior, you'll know that continuing help. You'll know that need of grace to meet every day and every hour. You'll know the presence of the Lord with you along life's journey until the Lord calls you home across those chilly waters and onto that eternal shore. You cannot, my friend, use the excuse that the devil will plant in your ear that you love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. For the one who died for you at this place called Calvary is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And that's why He endured the cross. And that's why He despised the shame. It was that He might redeem His people unto Himself, that where He is, there we will be also one day. My friend, will you not come to this place just now? Will you come to the man of Calvary and know your sins forgiven and know the Savior for time and for eternity? He will not turn anyone away who comes. Come now to Christ. Come now and know the power of His cross. Don't wait even to the mission. You're not guaranteed. Listen, you're not guaranteed you'll see the first meeting of the mission. And it's already been prayed that God might stay His hand during this mission. If you know, there's a fear with missions, and the fear is that the death angel is not too far behind it, or even during it. And I would that you would not bank on being in the first meeting of the mission, or the last meeting for that matter, but oh, that you would come now while God has given you the opportunity to seek Him while He may be found. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, when he arrived at the foot of the cross with his burden, he looked by faith to the Savior, to the middle cross. Thank God tonight he's not on that cross. We don't have crucifixes around our neck. We don't have crucifixes on the cross in the house of God. For he's not on the cross. But Christian, look by faith to Calvary, to this place. And when he looked by faith, the burden of his sin fell off and was buried in the grave, never to be seen again. And he was then heard to exclaim, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was put to shame for me." My friend, he is the blessed man of Calvary. God help you to come to this place called Calvary tonight and be saved. Will you do so? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God has been speaking. You know you have a head knowledge of this place, but you've never had the heart experience. You never repented, you never accepted Christ. I wonder, will you come tonight? The burden of sin might roll away. You might go home washed, justified, and sure of heaven. Will you come? I'm here afterwards. I'd gladly speak to you. I'd gladly open the scriptures to you. No, my friend, don't leave it off. Young person, older man or woman, come tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy. And we thank the Lord for bringing us to consider this place called Calvary. Lord, we thank thee tonight, not for the wood, but for the work of that middle tree. We thank the Lord for the blessed man of Calvary. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that place prophesied of, and he was to there pay the payment for the guilt and for the sin of thy people. Lord, we bless thee tonight. It's a place where people, where the repentant can know power, power in the cleansing of the blood, power to convert their lives and their hearts unto thee. Make them a new creature in Christ Jesus, power to know God's grace, helping them along life's journey to live for thee. Oh God, I pray in the closing seconds, thou would bring that soul to the foot of the old rugged cross. Or do it for Jesus' sake. May he see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Or I pray another one will be brought tonight into saving union with him, who loved me and gave himself for me. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Have mercy. Trouble and convict that soul until they come to thee for salvation. I pray thou would part us now with thy blessing and thy fear. Give each one journey of mercies home. We pray in Jesus' precious name.